Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning, first of all, to Luke 24. Today we will take advantage of our ongoing study to learn some important principles that surround the resurrection of our Lord as documented in the Gospel of Luke. In these chapters, we will see how doctrine stored in long-term memory became inaccessible whenever the believer's discernment was blinded by politically expedient attitudes and unrealistic expectations. In such a case, the emotional believer fails to utilize the Word of God to evaluate historical events, but rather relies upon his own evaluation of history. And we have situations in our current zeitgeist today where emotions seem to dictate attitudes and opinions rather than being guided by principles of the Word of God. And in our study today, we will discover that it is the genius of our Lord who inventories the emotions as well as the streams of consciousness of each one of us on a daily basis that will guide the thinking of two of His disciples to the point of recognizing Him in His resurrection body. Up to that point, they were discouraged in their belief that the resurrection had not occurred and that the Lord, therefore, had not fulfilled the promise. In Revelation 2:23, the second part, it reads this way, and this is red letter, this is a quote from the Lord. I am He who constantly inventories the emotions and the stream of consciousness, and I will impose punishment to each one of you according to your production from the cosmic system. What this verse tells us is we have a word, e-ru-na-o. And e-runa'o here is in a retroactive progressive present. This is action which has begun in the past and continues to the present time. And therefore, this durative present tells us that the Lord pulls an inventory on our souls on an ongoing basis. And therefore, whereby He is able to evaluate individuals as to the need for discipline, He also, on the other hand, obviously evaluates individuals with regard to blessing. So therefore, it is imperative that we continue our spiritual advance so that our inventory is enhanced, and thereby we facilitate not only blessings for ourselves, but also for our client nation. Now let's take a look at the first six verses of Luke 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Now, there are two observations we need to make at this point, and the first one has to do with the historicity of the resurrection. Skeptics have entertained quite a number of explanations for the absence of Jesus' body in the tomb on that first Easter morning. One explains it by suggesting that the body was stolen. Logic and common sense easily reject this notion, so let's take a quick look at this theory. So first of all, let's note the theory. The body was stolen by His followers in order to authenticate a bodily resurrection. There are several rationales why this cannot be true. First of all, Christian doctrine is based on honesty and truth. Thus, those who would have perpetuated such a hoax would have known all their lives that the message of the Christian church was based on a lie. Of what benefit would it be to them to keep their deed a secret? Secondly, many first century believers, including most of the apostles, were martyred. That means executed for your beliefs that you will not recant. So therefore they were martyred, but not before being given an opportunity to recant their belief in a resurrected and living Christ. If you were being held accountable for your belief system, do you believe that Jesus is the resurrected Messiah? Yes, I do. If you don't recant this, we will kill you. And you stand fast. That they would choose to die for a lie is incongruous. Three, any one of them could have escaped their torturous fate by denouncing Christ, yet none did. Therefore, the motivation for dying was obviously an unwavering loyalty to the truth. Second theory, the body was stolen by his enemies. This is even harder to believe. First rationale, throughout the first century following the crucifixion, Christians were proclaiming the resurrection of Christ, while the Jews were attempting to halt the advance of this new faith. The Jews were trying to put a stop to Christianity, and they were using every element of evidence that they could find to do so. Why did they, as the enemies, not produce the body? That would have settled it. Or secondly, proponents were persecuted with impunity, yet Christianity grew like wildfire. Regardless of the persecutions that were heaped upon the Christian community, the faith grew, and it grew rapidly during the reign of the Antonine Caesars. Why would the Lord's enemies not produce the body which they stole in order to stop the rapid spread of this incipient religion? And there's yet another theory that asserts that everyone just thought he was dead, but he really wasn't. You snicker. I did too when I first heard this, yet it was one that was used in the first century and is used today as well. In order to accept this story, then the following circumstances must be considered and ignored as inconsequential. What I'm about to tell you, these concepts must be ignored as inconsequential for him to have faked his death. First of all, he was run through with a sword by a Roman soldier in the chest cavity. He was pronounced dead on John 19:33-34. Secondly, all his followers believed him to be dead, including his mother, the disciples, and Roman soldiers. Thirdly, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus prepared his body for burial in the traditional Jewish fashion of wrapping the body in yards of linen, head to foot. Four, following this, he was sealed in the tomb with a rock that a healthy Joseph rolled into place. Five, after this, Jesus is to have freed himself from the linen wrappings and then weakened by crucifixion, afflicted by wounds in both hands and both feet, and the chest cavity, to roll away the stone that Joseph had difficulty putting into place. And by the way, these stones roll into place and come lock in front of the tomb. It's hard to get it to go downhill. It's even more difficult to get it to go uphill. Six. Emerging from the tomb in this enfeebled condition, he is then presumed capable of convincing over 500 people over some 40 days that he was the resurrected Messiah, although he really wasn't. Finally, there's the theory that everyone was having an hallucination. This is repudiated by the fact that over 500 people had to experience the very same apparition intermittently over a period of 40 days. The truth is that Jesus of Nazareth was resurrected. And as the angel said, He is not here, He is risen. Luke 24, verse 6. Remember how He spoke to you while He was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. Now that takes you back to Luke 9:22. It reads this way. The Son of Man, and that is a term for Messiah used in the prophecies of Daniel, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. The angel in Luke 24, beginning in verse 6, reminds those that gathered around the tomb of these things. And after having reminded them of what he said in Luke 9:22, it continues to say in verse 8, they remembered his word. Now, the angel on duty at the tomb begins to systematically hit their frames of reference with vectors from past encounters with the Lord. You have to be reminded of things quite often, especially when you forget. And as soon as a few vectors are fired in, then you remember, you recall, you slap your forehead, and you say, oh yes, I remember. So the angel is put on duty at the tomb, and we learn later in our study today, that the rock, the stone that sealed the tomb, was moved by a combination of angelic and natural powers. There was an earthquake which dislodged it, and the angel moved it. We'll note that verse in due time. But this angel is on duty for more than moving the rock. He's on duty to instruct the people who come to the tomb and are confused by the fact that the body is absent. And he reminded them of the Lord's prophecy in Luke 9:22. He fires therefore vectors, and they remember. Remember in these passages here, remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, verse 6, and they remembered his words, verse 8. The word remember is the Greek word memnesko. That's M-I-M-N-E-S-K-O, memnesko, which refers to the principle of recall. How do you recall information that you've forgotten? You have to be reminded. And often what people say to you will remind you of things you've forgotten. That just needs to be a stimulus. So what they were to recall was an experience that they all had had with the Lord. Now, in order to stimulate this recall, the angel fired out a few vectors. First of all, he spoke with them in Galilee. Remember when you were there with him in Galilee? Yes, I remember that, they think. He said he would be delivered into the hands of sinful men. Yes, I recall that. And I remember how that played out. Prophecy fulfilled. And he would be crucified by them. Yes, I remember when he said they would kill him. And indeed they did. And on the third day, he would be resurrected. He did say that. Yes, you're right. Now, these vectors successfully excited memory traces, and it is said in verse 8, they remembered. What they remembered can be found in two passages. Let's go back, for example, to Luke 9, verse 44. Let these words, and this is our Lord speaking, and note how he phrases this to his disciples. Let these words sink into your ears. Get this in long-term memory. For the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. And then in chapter 18, beginning at verse 31, and he took the 12 aside and said to them, quote, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. the prophecies about the Son of Man, Daniel's term for Messiah, are going to be fulfilled. 32. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, that's the Romans, and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. Prophecies fulfilled. And after they have scourged him, prophecy fulfilled. They will kill him, prophecy fulfilled. And the third day, he will rise again, prophecy fulfilled. And they did not understand these things. Sunniami is the word. Sunniami has to do with full knowledge. They did not understand these things. And the negative, they're not. They didn't get it. They have academic understanding about what he's saying. Yeah, I hear what you're saying. The prophecies will be fulfilled. We're familiar with all of that. But they didn't fit the pieces together to think through that all these prophecies would be fulfilled, including the resurrection, and that Jesus would fulfill them. And this saying was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said. Did not comprehend in long-term memory, did not get it into the cardia. Now, vectors mentioned by the angel enable the memory traces to associate and form a constellation of recall on data previously understood only academically. I'm standing here today speaking to you. All you people show up and dang near get stage fright up here. So I don't know who I'm dealing with today. Some of you may be unbelievers who just go to church on Easter. I don't know. But I have to take a shot at the fact maybe you are. And we've got this concept of academic understanding. You understand English, you know what I've been saying. The sentences are fairly well put together. You don't have any confusion about academically what I've said. Question is, do you believe it? And if you believe it, it is because the Holy Spirit made it real to you, and He was able to transfer it into your cardia, the biblical word for the heart, which when analyzed is simply a part of your mentality of the soul. It's where you completely not only understand but accept information as true. I understand what you say, but I don't believe it is one thing. I understand what you say, and I believe it, and I will act on it is another. So, all of this data is pumped in. Therefore, they have information they understood only academically. Now they see the light. Jesus is resurrected. Things come together. Luke 24:9. They returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest of the disciples. Now they were, these people that are being addressed by the angel, Mary Magdalene and Joanna. And by the way, Joanna is Ioanna, the wife of Cusa, the steward, who is chief of staff of the household of Herod Antipas. And now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also, the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. So there are a number of unnamed women in this passage that are identified in the other gospels. And these words appeared to them as nonsense. Who are they speaking to? The 11 apostles and the rest of the disciples. They go with the information the angel has told them. They got their vectors lit up. Now they're telling Jesus' very apostles and disciples what they have learned from an angel. And it says here, they regarded it as nonsense and would not believe them. Now you can ignore verse 12. It does not appear in the original manuscript. Some points now. Please note that the apostles and disciples were in Jerusalem. This is not where they were supposed to be. Had they truly had faith in the message of our Lord, they would not have been waiting for His arrival. They would have been awaiting His arrival in Galilee. Matthew 26:32. After I have been resurrected, I will go before you to Galilee. There is obviously a problem in the field of faith perception on the part of the Lord's followers. They academically understood His teachings. They academically understood the prophecies of the Old Testament. They did not believe what he said to the point they were willing to act on it. So that's the problem that we have here as believers in the 21st century. As you gather in churches, pastors can teach till they're blue in the face. They can communicate the truth of the immutable Word of God, but whether people buy it or not, that's up for volition to decide. And therefore, I never am very deeply concerned about whether anyone believes what I teach or not. That's between you and the Lord. I cannot follow you around and determine whether or not you believe these things. My job is to teach you. My job is to make the issue clear from the Scripture, to delineate it in such a way that you can understand it if you want to. But I cannot be concerned whether or not you buy it and execute it. That is between you and the Lord. What is your relationship with the Lord? How are you going to take the information you learn and use it? Will you believe it? And then once believed, will you act on it in the decision-making that you have to accomplish on a day-by-day basis? These disciples were taught things that they understood academically, but when it came time to apply these things, they did not add it up. And therefore, when the ladies came and told them what they had learned, they said, "We don't believe you." Well, that's not hard to believe. They didn't believe Christ, so why should they believe the ladies? Had they truly had faith in the message of our Lord, they would have been waiting for His arrival at Galilee. So there's obviously a problem in the field of faith perception on the part of the Lord's followers. They wanted the Lord to truly be the Messiah, but their desires were motivated by a political agenda. And this becomes apparent in the next paragraph, where the scene shifts to a couple of the disciples who had heard the women's report from the tomb. And they were traveling down a 7-mile road to the community of Emmaus while discussing the events of the day. And we pick up the narrative then in verse 13. Now, best I can do, and you know we have trouble with maps, but I always think it's good to know where people are and where they're going and where they've been. Map-wise, this is north, and that's up toward Galilee. This is the city of Jerusalem. I'm assuming focus here. And I actually believe, I can't believe you can actually see this. If you squint, you can see the name Emmaus here. And I put the little dot so you could orient. Here's the dot right here where Emmaus is located. And that is said to be about 7 miles or so up the road northwest of Jerusalem. And it's on this road that this event takes place. So we have Luke chapter 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them were going that day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, two men walking along the road, having a conversation about the events surrounding the crucifixion of Jesus, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. These were disciples. They knew him. They had seen him only 3 days before. He walks up to them in resurrection body. They don't recognize him. Now get this, guys. The vectors are coming in visually. When you look at someone you haven't seen in 3 days that you know, you remember who they are. Now, I have a hard time with people I don't know. I can see people out of place, like in Walmart or the movie or wherever I happen to meander about. And I'll think, I am supposed to know you. And then they will say, "Hi, I'm Fred Jones," and then all of it comes back. Well, sure, I know you, but you're not where you're supposed to be. Maybe you've had that happen to you. And these guys don't recognize Jesus because he's not where he's supposed to be. He's dead. So it must not be him, even though they see through the eye gate that that's him. So the eyes play a trick here. The eyes see the resurrected Lord, but they do not recognize him. And the word for recognize in the Greek is epigenosko, which refers to memory traces which are not accessed into the conscious mind, and therefore they did not recognize him. Now, our Lord's visage did not serve as a stimulus to their visual frames of reference because of their unbelief in the doctrine of resurrection. That's what they didn't get. Here's the issue. And here's the issue that is the problem with those high-ranking Jewish officials in the movie The Passion of the Christ. They didn't buy the fact that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. That's simply it. They had the prophecies. They were the ones who were nurturing the law and the prophets. They studied them stem to stern and had great academic perception of the contents of them all. But when it came to taking the data and plugging it into current events so they could analyze this person objectively, they could not do that. They didn't believe he was Messiah. Therefore, he cannot be resurrected. And if you don't buy the fact he's Messiah, you're not looking to a resurrection. Instead, you've got a political agenda. You do not want to be under Roman rule. I want the Romans out of here. And we want the Messiah to come, and he will kick their shins and take their names, and he will run them off, and we will have the kingdom. That's the political agenda, and that's what they wanted Jesus to do. You're not supposed to be dying here. You're supposed to be killing those guys and putting us back in charge. So they had heard his sermons, witnessed his miracles, which would prophecy said Messiah would be identified by his acts and his miracles. They traveled with him throughout the country. But if they had truly believed he would be resurrected, they would have headed north to Galilee rather than northwest toward Emmaus. If you do not believe in the literal resurrection, then you must believe that the Lord is still dead. That goes for today. If you don't believe in the resurrection, guys, Jesus of Nazareth is dead. And we worship a dead Savior, which by being dead cannot be a Savior. Is anyone here today that doesn't believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, is resurrected, and is seated at the right hand of the Father? If you don't believe that, you believe he is dead. And let me be the first to tell you, you are of most to be pitied, especially the fact you have to sit here today and listen to me harangue about this. You are bored out of your gourd. But we love you anyhow. If you do not believe in the literal resurrection, then you must believe that the Lord is still dead. Therefore, to see him simply will not trigger any visual vectors for recognition. Now, the Lord inventoried their emotions and discovered that they were discouraged over the apparent turn of events. And he forces them to reveal their mental attitude by posing a question. Verse 17 and following. And Jesus said to them, "What are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things that have been happening here the past few days?" And he said to them, "What things?" The Lord's got a sense of humor, you see. He walks up to these guys he knows. They don't know who he is. He says, "What are you guys talking about?" And they berate him for not knowing. And then he sticks it in a little deeper and twists it somewhat and says, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus, the Nazarene." By the way, that's often misinterpreted. Jesus of the city of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mind you. A prophet, mighty in deed and word, in the sight of God and all the people. What Jesus said back to them, starting at this point, is very, very important. For He is going to play them along. He realizes that their vectors are not lighting up. Nothing is coming into the conscious mind. And He is going to do an expert job of manipulating them around to recognizing who and what He is. And He's going to do things. He's going to stimulate conversation with them. It will cause them to remember certain things. And then at a certain point, He's going to give them a visual vector where everything will be recalled and they will identify Him for who and what He is. But now it's time for tea and crumpets. And we'll see how it all plays out at 10 till the hour.